This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? So, as Shelley was kind of going through, it's interesting, you find themes in stuff, right? So you kind of, as a theme, you hear this thinking about what God has done, right? And so we start to sing the song, Do It Again. And I think if you go back, there's a Psalm 77:11, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, and I will remember his miracles from long ago. And I think what happens sometimes is when we fail to look back and see what God has brought us through, where he's brought us to, the struggles that we've had that we don't have any longer, the things that used to hold us back, that those chains have been removed from our life, sometimes we lose this awe of God that we should have. No? Okay. Listen, I don't know what kind of church background you got. We ain't doing that. It ain't going down like that, homie, right? Listen, a little bit of feedback is a good thing. So, man, let's look back sometimes. You know that it's interesting, for example, in our vehicles, because we're on a journey, right? We're going to a specific destination, and we're on a journey. On our vehicles, we have a very large front windshield, but you do have a small rearview mirror, right? It's healthy to look back every once in a while and just see what God has brought you through. Remember how it was when you thought you wouldn't make it? You remember how it was when you were in front of this mountain and you were like, there is no way I can climb this mountain. There's no way I can get past this. No way I can get through this. No way I can overcome this obstacle. And here you are. So it's good to look back every once in a while and be like, God, you were good. God, you were so good. So anyway, that was not part of any of my message, but it happens sometimes, right? Hey, so we're continuing a series this week. We're actually wrapping it up, and it's a series called Sinister. I like words, and I probably do too much with words. And this is one of those things where I did too much with words. So it's Sinister. And kind of the idea of the series is that, hey, we have this conniving, evil, mortal enemy who wants to destroy us. Like we've talked about before, it says the wages of sin is death. There is a path that seems right to a man. It's a path of sin, and the end of that path is destruction. It's a proverb, and then you've got Romans chapter 6, and all of these ideas that lend to the truth that sin wants to destroy us. So that being the case, let's figure out how to overcome it, right? Let's figure out how to deal with it, how to confront it, how to not let it control and dictate our lives. And so we're not going to go through the whole recap. I do that from time to time. I don't know if that's helpful for anybody. The reason I go through recaps, let me just kind of give you guys some insight, because some of y'all don't come to church every week. So I feel like I got a recap to catch you up to speed and let you know where we've been, where we're going, right? So I'm not going to do that this week. We're going to kind of, for the sake of time, we're just going to jump back to where we started, because I think there's something really, really interesting happening here, and it'll all make sense because we're going to pick up where we left off. So Romans chapter 7 is where we started, and we're going to go over this in detail, and the title of today's message is, But Wait, There's More, right? Do y'all remember? No? Yeah? Okay. But wait, there's more. Romans chapter 7, we went over this the first week, and it just kind of gives some understanding, gives some language to the struggle, right? The battle that we have with sin. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Anybody ever struggled with that, felt that, right? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, and that's the kind of the term that we've used, right? Sinful nature. We have this part of us that wants to do good and wants to please God and wants to live for God, but we also have in that same body our sinful nature, who does not want to please God, right? Who wants to do what we want to do. It's kind of the selfishness, and obviously we've kind of explained how that plays out, right? So it is my sinful nature, and that's a problem. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's the part of us that really wants to do it, right? But I also see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Verse 24 is something that I have probably said to myself no less than 3 billion times in my life. What a wretched man that I am. You ever feel like that? Right? And it's because of the struggle, the battle that we have. It's like, I want to do good, but I don't do the good that I want to do, and I don't want to do the things that I don't want to do, but I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do. What a wretched man that I am. And then he asked this really good question. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Verse 25, it says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and this is how the chapter ends. It finishes in verse 25. It says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. Doesn't seem very promising, does it? Like it leaves off with, well, best of luck to you. It is what it is, right? You've got this battle, this struggle. You're going to be a slave to God's law, but you're also going to be a slave to sin. And you're going to have this constant tension and conflict and war waging within your soul. Best of luck to you. Hope that ends up well for you. But you know what's interesting is that I kind of gave you part of the title for today. It's, but wait, there's more. The subtitle is that we're going to call it Romans 8 and the Unfortunate Chapter Break, because it kind of rhymes. Sort of, right? It depends on how you say it. Romans 8 and the Unfortunate Chapter Break. What's interesting, in the original text, when this letter Paul originally wrote to the Romans, the church at Rome, there was not a break in the chapters. There was no delineation, distinction between chapter 7 and chapter 8. So you had kind of this one continuous thought when it went from, you know, I'm a slave to the law of God, but I'm also a slave to the law of sin. And it went straight into this in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Somebody needs to be set free. Has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that a completely different mentality, right? It ends off with like, que sera, sera, what will be. And then you come in Romans chapter 8, and it says, there is no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. They have been set free by the law of the Spirit that gives life, and it's not the law that we live under, the law of sin that brings this oppression and condemnation. We are free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? It's just a completely different mentality, but most of us are still living in Romans chapter 7. Most of us hang out on the other side, right? And we don't walk in the freedom that God has made available to us. We walk under the weight of our struggle. We walk under the condemnation of shame and guilt and regret because of the decisions that we've made in the past that we've lived. And we need to step into Romans chapter 8. So while this struggle is a very real struggle, right, we're not gonna diminish the fact that there is a battle that is being waged in our souls, right? We believe that. It seems very clear to us that you do have the kind of the sinful nature and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit constantly warring with each other. I think that there is a blueprint for overcoming sin. I think that there is a way that we can kind of tap into and lean into what God says that will help us to be victorious in this struggle, this battle. Y'all want to win? Yeah. All you do is win, right? You people, right? So our first point for the day, this is the first point. This is what we're calling kind of a blueprint for overcoming sin, is to bring out the champion. Bring out the champion. Now, I don't know how much, again, I think I've asked this probably three or four times in the last few months about how much you guys like history and you like military battles and all those. I was watching a commercial the other day. I'm not going to do that. I have to be so careful. Because if you're here, you probably know what I was fitting to say. Anyway, I was watching a commercial the other day, and it was one of the Geico commercials or something, where it's like when you buy a house, you become your parents. And the guy's sitting on the couch, and he's reading a book about submarines. And he was like, who else reads a book about submarines? He's like, my dad. Right, so I think I'm just getting old. And so I like stuff like that. And so in militaristic terms, there is this phrase that's used, especially Old Testament military, right? So the armies would have, obviously, you understand layers to armies, and you have kind of factions and regiments, and you have these different divisions with different strengths and different abilities and different purposes, right? And so it's not just like, oh, there's a mass of people, y'all go fight each other, right? There's usually strategy involved. And one of the terms that you would find in these ancient military battles was a champion, or in cases there were champions, right? It was kind of this elite, it would be our Navy SEALs, right? It would be our elite forces. These are the best of the best of the best that we've got, and they go fight some of the battles that we don't even know about, right? And so in ancient times, they would bring out the champions. A lot of times you would have the whole armies would be, you know, pitted against each other. Let's say they go to a valley. You have one army on one side and one army on the other side. And to settle the dispute, instead of shedding all of this unnecessary blood, they would actually just send out the champions. The champions would fight, and they would decide which side was victorious. Listen, I'm getting excited because I see where this is going, right? Maybe I already know where it's going, but I just kind of see what's happening here, right? And so I think when it comes to sin, let me back up just a little bit. When it comes to sin, I think it's very, very, very important. One of the most important things is to remember that we do not have sufficient strength to fight sin on our own. We're grunts, right? We are infantry. We are not the champion. You are not strong enough, you are not capable enough to fight sin on your own. In fact, like, it's such a bad idea, it's such a poor strategy, so you need to call in our champion. Call in, and there's a song, is it KB? It says, Arriba Campeón, right? Call in the champion, right? And so there's this language, and usually it's kind of like allusion. It kind of alludes to the fact that Jesus is the champion of heaven. Like, he's the best that we've got. He's the one that fights these battles for us. He does things for us that we could never, ever, ever dream of doing for ourselves. And so we kind of have in Scripture this really well-known battle of champions. And if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we are all, even people who've never gone to church know this story. It's a story of David and Goliath, right? So if you go, right? Okay, man. Wow. 1 Samuel chapter 17. When somebody asks you a question, let me back up just a minute. Get y'all like I get my kids. When I ask you a question, I'm kidding. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. It says this. Now the Philistines, who were the enemy army of Israel, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko. I'm just going to make up these names as I go, and you just nod your head like you know what I'm talking about, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. So these armies are starting to form up in battle formation, ready to square off. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is about 18 inches. They would normally do like a measurement from here to here, right? Really interesting. His height was about 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's really heavy. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood up So it kind of sets this thing up. Like, this is a bad dude. Largo, big man, right? With all of the trappings and all of the appearances of a warrior, right? He's ready to throw. You don't want the smoke. So it says he stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants." The champions square off. The winner is takes captive the rest of the army and says, "So if he is able to fight against me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, because that rhymes too. So you kind of have a picture of what it looks like when the champions are supposed to square off. The problem is that the Israelites had no champion. They didn't have anybody brave enough. In fact, everybody who was enlisted in the army, everybody who was supposed to or qualified to go out and fight Goliath, they were like, "Man, my mama just called, and she cooking my favorite meal, so I got to go." Nobody would do it. They were all terrified. And then, and of course, we know the story, the scrawny little, it says a ruddy little boy, a ruddy young man named David, who scholars believe he was like 15 or 16 years old, comes out. They try to fit him with Saul's armor. He was so scrawny that he couldn't even fit into the armor properly. He couldn't fight with the armor. He was like, "Man, forget all of this stuff." He takes his slingshot, a weapon that he is familiar with, and he goes out, and we know that he slays Goliath. And so all of that to say, we understand the concept of champions. As it relates to sin, sin is Goliath, right? It's got all of the appearances of danger and toughness and war, right? And it is coming at us. It is pitting itself against us. And what we have to remember is that we have a champion who will fight for us. We have a champion who is undefeated. We have a champion who is brave and strong. We have a champion who loves us so fiercely that he would walk out into the battlefield for us and do it without even thinking twice about it, right? That's the champion that we serve. So if we want to be successful in this battle in overcoming sin, let's get behind the champion. Let's get. Don't walk out in front of the champion. You're dead meat, man. Get behind the champion. Let him fight these battles for. In fact, he's already fought and won the battle, right? Like what we talked about in Romans chapter 8, it says that he has defeated, he has overcome sin. Let's go back to it real quick. Romans chapter 8, and it says, "And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." He has already won the battle. So let's just get behind the champion, right? Y'all know how this goes. You've got friends. I don't know what your dynamic was, if you were the big one or if you were one of the smaller ones when you were growing up and going through junior high especially. In junior high, it is extremely important. It is paramount to find a large friend. One of my best, I was one of those kids that for whatever reason, this kind of late development, I just didn't really start growing. I was like 5'3 when I was a freshman. I'm like, thanks, Jesus, right? So my best friend all through high school, he was driving when we were freshmen. I don't know if you do the math on that. He was a little older, right? So he was also, by default, by proxy, he was a little larger. And so when we got into trouble, I would talk all kinds of crap. I'm just flapping my gums, running my mouth, and I'd be like, "Stand behind my champion," right? And he did. Listen, I'll tell you guys some stories sometimes. It was good. Matter of fact, I'll tell you one quick. Can we do this? Y'all got time for one quick story? I hate to tell this story because most people think I'm exaggerating. So, listen, some of you guys may have been pansies growing up. We were not pansies, right? We like to mix it up a little bit. I'll say it like that. So a friend of mine, and we were fiercely loyal. Like most people don't know what that looks like. Loyalty used to be that if somebody was like threatening or talking crap about one of your friends, we needs to talk, right? And so anyway, we were with one of our friends and had some issues with some other people. And all of a sudden, so it's this guy and three of us, and we're at this guy's house. And the next thing we know, there's like cars pulling up to his house. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but I think it's really funny. I'm really just kind of giving you the heart of the champion here. And so my friend, the big one, right, literally four or five cars pull up with like trucks with people in the back of them. And so he walks out into the front yard, like rips his shirt off, and he's like, which one is it? There's 17 dudes. There's four of us, and there's 17. And he's like, which one is it? And he put the dude that was having trouble points at him. He runs into the middle of the road, opens the door, and starts clacking this dude. And I'm just like, let's go! And so it is battle royale. Like, there are fights and skirmishes all over the place. And then the popo shows up. And now here's the funny thing. The kid that was having all the problems, his dad was an ex-professional football player, so he just happened to pull up at about the same time with his workout partner who was bigger than he was. And so he just starts grabbing kids and throwing them on the hoods of cars. It was great. I love my life, right? So the point is this. Our champion's a little crazy. Which one is it? Where is he? Point him out to me. I'm gonna take care of some business. Bring out the champion. Stop trying to fight this fight on your own. Bring out the champion. Next point, next strategy in our battle to overcome sin is, y'all remember Finding Nemo? And Dory, just like, she's so frustratingly dumb. And y'all remember the, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Y'all remember that? So another strategy, I think, in overcoming, or this blueprint to overcome, is to make sure that we remember to keep swimming, because there's probably a lifeguard on the way, right? Just keep swimming. So sin, like we've discussed, comes in waves. You know? It is relentless sometimes. And you'll have seasons in your life where you feel like, man, I'm doing pretty good. And it's usually when that happens, when you have that realization that things are going good, just brace yourself, right? Because, oh, Lord, you opened up a door to pain. Here it comes. But sin comes in waves, man, and it tries to whelm us and overwhelm us. It tries to drown us. And it's really interesting. If you look at Isaiah chapter 59, now, if you grew up in a charismatic church, I don't know if we got a few of y'all. So a lot of y'all grew up in like more conservative Baptist churches. That's cool too. Methodists. I don't know if you'd like it here. Isaiah chapter 59. Now the charismatic people, y'all know this verse, Isaiah 59. And because we would always, like, this would always kind of come out at like just the most opportune times. And so this is what it says. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. They're going to fear God from the west to the east. But this is what it says in the second part. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Have y'all ever heard this? Yeah. Shelly has. Shelly grew up in like some church, y'all. Church. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now that usually was like involved with like some dancing. And it's like, when the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, but it doesn't. Yeah, I don't. Never mind. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you know what it means when it says that he will raise up a standard against him? It means that he will come swiftly to execute judgment. It's a lifeguard that is coming to rescue us. So, hey, sometimes we just need to keep swimming until the standard is raised up and we are rescued from the flood. Just keep swimming. In fact, I think most of the time we don't even have to swim. We just need to stand up. Have y'all seen, we've all seen this in movies, right? Where you see somebody fall in a body of water and they don't know how deep it is. And of course, they can never swim. I'm like, how do you not teach your children how to swim? Like, it is a fundamental primitive right or responsibility as a parent. Teach your kids how to swim. And so anyway, in the movies, they always fall into a body of water and they cannot swim. And they're flailing their arms and they're like, I can't swim. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. Ah, right? And an onlooker is like, hey, moron, the water is 12 inches deep. Stand up. Stand up. Your escape, your way out is just to stand up. Now, there are cases where maybe they did fall into a body of water that is really deep, and they need to just keep swimming. They need to tread water until the rescue comes, right? Until the Lord raises up this standard and executes judgment, and the lifeguard comes and rescues them. But most of the time, hey, just stand up, and you can walk right out of the dilemma that you're in. It's really interesting when you think about it. Like, the undercurrent of sin doesn't have to take us away if we just stand up. And we see how this works in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Now, this is a really interesting passage because I think sometimes we butcher it. Pardon. I share this microphone too. That's great. Yeah, I might want to get them a new microphone. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Now, what we do with this a lot of times, I think, is we misuse and we kind of misquote exactly what's going on here. But I do think it's interesting how it starts out. Because y'all know we act like our struggles are we are the only people in the world who are struggling with the things that we are struggling with. And we act like our struggles are so much harder than everybody else's struggles. Your struggles ain't no different than my struggles. My struggles ain't no different than your struggles. We all got struggles, right? We all, there was an old preacher that once said, we all have struggles from times to times. I'm like, you know, there's a T in struggles, right? So your struggles ain't no different than my struggles. My struggles ain't no different than, we all have our struggles, right? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. You're going through what we refer to as the normal human experience. And this is what it says: and God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, what we do with that a lot of times is we kind of stop right there, and we think that God will not put more on us than we could possibly bear. And then when we start to feel the weight of it, we're like, oh God, what are you doing? You are putting way too much on me. God, I cannot bear this. It's too much for my shoulders to carry. I don't know what you think you're doing. But this is what he says. He says, but when you are tempted, when you start to feel the weight, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So look, we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to have this conflict, this battle, this face-off with sin. But sometimes you just have to stand up. Like, you think you're drowning, right? And you're flailing your arms and you're freaking out. But if you would just stand up, you could walk right out of the water. If you would just stand up and walk away from the computer, you would walk away from the temptation. If you would stand up and set your phone down, you could walk away from the temptation. If you would stand up and walk away from the conversation that's about to go south, you would walk away from the temptation. If you would stand up and walk out of this agreement that you have with somebody that you know is not good for you, you would walk away from the sin. And yet we just flail our arms and we're like, oh God, I'm being overwhelmed and it's too much and it's too much. And we're drowning ourselves. We are drowning ourselves. Stand up. Man, if you are faced with a situation that just is overwhelming you, the temptation is too great, God has made a way of escape. Now, what we want that to be, y'all have heard this story, right? We want God to rescue us in some dramatic fashion. It's the guy that got stranded on an island. And he's praying. He's like, God, rescue me from this island. I need you to save me. I need you to make a way of escape for me. And the next thing you know, a cruise liner comes by. Is that close enough? And they're like, hey, you need a ride? He's like, no, I'm waiting on God to rescue me. And then a helicopter. Let me try it again. No, I give up. I'll practice that this week. The helicopter comes and the pilot yells down, hey, do you need to be rescued? We have a ladder. We can drop it down. He's like, no, I'm waiting on God to rescue me. I'm waiting on God to create a way of escape for me. And of course, you know, the story goes, the guy dies on the island. And he gets to heaven, and he's like, God, what is the deal? I prayed, I had faith, I believed that you would make a way of escape for me. God's like, I sent you a boat and a helicopter, doofus. And yet we do the same thing with sin, right? We want God to rescue us from this situation. And most of the times we create for ourselves. God, get me out of this situation that I've gotten myself into. Why don't you just walk away? Like we talked about last week, retreat is not defeat. Just walk away. You don't have to, you're not the champion. There is no shame in you walking away from the battle. Let the champion fight those fights for you. Retreat is not defeat. I want to close with one final strategy, one thought, I guess, as we bring this whole series to a close, an idea I had on how we could best kind of sum up and succinctly describe our approach to sin. Hey, sin is a battle, right? It is a struggle that every human faces, even people who sincerely love Jesus. Sin is always there. It's always there. It's always trying to pull us away off course and away from the God that we love so dearly. And so in our efforts to overcome sin, I kind of just thought of this really easy way for us to overcome this struggle, this sin that desires to ensnare us. And it's really kind of as simple as this. We win our battle against sin by God's grace and our grit. We win our battle against sin. We overcome sin by God's grace and our grit. I think sometimes we want God to do all of the work and we don't do anything and we think that that's a successful recipe and it's just not. I think some people, on the other hand, they want to do everything and they kind of leave God out of the equation. They don't call in the champion and that's not going to work either. It is both. I heard a quote one time by the guy that actually started the Salvation Army years and years and years ago. And he said, you need to pray as if everything depends on God. And then you need to work as if everything depends on you. Why can't it be both? Right? I think we've always kind of like, we've teetered back and forth between, well, is it faith or is it works? Why can't it be both? Why can't it be, I fully believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, but I'm also going to work as if that it is my grit that's going to cause this to happen, believing the whole time that God is ultimately the one that is in control. It is by God's grace and our grit that we overcome sin. Sometimes that grit is, like we talked about, you stand up and you walk away. Retreat is not defeat. Sometimes, like we said last week, it is you fight like hell. You fight hard, right? You fight with the tactics that hell uses against us, we use back against them. And so sometimes it's our grit. Other times, it's just the grace of God that sustains you. Other times, it's just the grace of God that rescues you. Other times, it's just the grace of God that gives you the encouragement to keep going when you don't think you can go on any longer. It is God's grace and our grit that helps us to overcome sin. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You are so good. Speaking this morning of overcoming sin, dealing with and confronting the sin that so easily besets us. God, we just want to look back for a minute. We know who we used to be. God, and we're not perfect now by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm also not who I used to be. God, and it is your grace that has brought me to this place. It is your grace that has brought me out of the circumstances and the path and the mentalities that used to control. God, we look back and we realize where you've brought us from. And we are so thankful. And we just ask this morning that you would do it again. God, we know that you have so much more in store for us. God, that each and every person in this room, their life matters to you. Their future matters to you. You have a plan for their lives, a plan to prosper them and not to harm them, a plan to give them a future and a hope, not to bring calamity and destruction on their life, God, but you care about them. You are their champion. Do it again. God, bring us through whatever it is that we're going through currently, whatever we struggle with individually. God, bring us through. It's your grace. But also, God, give us the backbone, the steel in our spine, and the courage to stand up when we need to stand up. God forbid that we would be so concerned with what other people think that we would be paralyzed to action. But when it's our turn, God, when it's our responsibility, it's our grit that is necessary, God, help us to do it. We need your grace. And help us to put in our part, our effort in following you. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for you. And it's in your incredible name we pray. And everyone said, amen.